Let us read again the 103rd Psalm. Psalm 103, which we have been using for our celebrations of the Lord's Supper and occasionally for baptism. We read the whole psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thus far we read the divinely inspired and infallible Word of God. The text for the sermon this morning is verse 9. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it has been maintained that God is never angry with His people. And therefore, we must never be angry with one another, and especially, we must never be angry with our children. Is that true? Is it true that God is never angry with His own people? That position is impossible to maintain biblically. Furthermore, it rests upon the mistaken assumption that anger must have as its source a heart of hatred, and as its goal or purpose, the inflicting of harm for another's ruin. Certainly outside of God, almost all anger is wicked, unrighteous anger that does arise out of a heart of hatred and is intended to bring ruin and destruction. And thus, for example, the book of Proverbs warns often against anger. And often this unholy anger can manifest itself in a child of God, in a husband toward his wife, A wife toward her husband. Parents toward children. Siblings toward one another. And perhaps the reason why it is difficult for some to imagine that God can be angry with his people and that we can be angry one with another is that so often anger is unrighteous and unholy anger, and we have such a propensity to such anger that it's very difficult for us even to imagine holy, righteous anger. But there is such a thing, and anger has a place in God's covenant. Sometimes God is angry with his people. Search these scriptures and determine whether this be so. Isaiah 12, verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Exodus 4, verse 14 begins this way. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Deuteronomy 1, verse 37, which is repeated in Deuteronomy 4, verse 21, where Moses says, furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swear that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go in unto that good land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. 1 Kings 11, verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. There are times when God is angry with his people, with Israel, with Moses, with Solomon. We may be angry with each other. Search these scriptures and determine whether this be so. Matthew 5, verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Not anger, but anger without a cause is forbidden. Anger toward a brother with a cause is justified. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. When you get angry, and you may, do not sin. Do not sin. Clearly, there is a proper place for anger in the covenant of grace. Anger in God and anger in us. And the text we consider this morning makes that very plain. Psalm 103, verse 9, with its parallel expressions. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He will not always chide, but he does chide. He will not keep, that is, his anger forever, but he does manifest his anger for a time. But the main point of Psalm 103, verse 9, is that God's chiding of his people in anger never, ever endures. It fades away. It vanishes. It is short term and never long term. Because according to verse 8, he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. That verse, verse 8, is the positively stated comforting revelation of Jehovah. Verse 9 is the negatively stated comforting revelation of Jehovah. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Let's consider this revelation of Jehovah this morning under the theme, he chideth not forever. He chideth not forever. Noticing first the chiding, in the second place, the duration. And then third, the explanation. The chiding of Jehovah is the expression of his holy anger, whereby he rebukes the sinner in his sin. as to its activity, chiding is a rebuke. It's a speaking against. And when we use the word chide, that's often how we use it. A rebuke. When a father chides his son, or when a principal chides a student, that's a rebuke. The word chide is translated rebuke in Nehemiah 5, verses 6 and 7, which begins with Nehemiah saying, "And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself and I rebuked," or "I chided the nobles." God's chiding is his rebuking. The occasion for this chiding is always sin. If there were no sin, Jehovah God would not chide. But that which brings the activity of chiding, rebuking, is always the sinner's sin. This chiding of Jehovah is the expression of his holy anger. That is his arousal unto displeasure. That's made plain in the text with the Hebrew parallelism. He will not always chide. Or to put it a little differently, neither will he keep his anger forever. And the relationship between those two parallel expressions, which complement each other, is that the chiding is the expression of his anger. Or his anger comes to manifestation in his chiding, his rebuking. Let's be very sure that we do not misunderstand the anger of the Lord towards us. First of all, as to its nature, the anger of Jehovah is never a rash, quick-tempered, maniacal, unholy anger, but it is always perfectly righteous. Secondly, as to its source, the source of Jehovah's anger towards us is never a heart of hatred, but always a heart of love. For Jehovah loves us everlastingly with an unchanging love. Thirdly, as to its purpose, the purpose of God in chiding us is never to bring harm, to ruin, to destroy, to bring his punitive judgments upon us. Never. But the purpose is always to lead us to repentance unto salvation. Sometimes God is angry with his people, and that comes to expression in his chiding with them. He loves us. He loves us everlastingly. But he is a holy God who does not tolerate sin. And he chides Israel. He chides Moses. He chides Solomon. He chides us. The chiding of Jehovah is the expression of his holy anger, whereby he rebukes the sinner in his sin. If one is not comfortable with this and is not quite so sure about the chiding of Jehovah and its nature, regardless of the fact that Psalm 103 verse 9 clearly teaches that God chides angrily his people, then one ought to consider the alternative. What is the alternative? The holy God who hates sin, who loathes sin. What is he expected to do when Moses deliberately rebels against him and strikes the rock out of unholy anger? Or when he sets up King Solomon as king over Israel, and Solomon goes a whoring after other gods as the leader of the people and takes all these wicked heathen wives into his palace, is the holy God supposed to ignore that? Is he expected to be indifferent and to turn away and pretend it never happened? Or because he does love Moses and he does love Solomon, is he expected to speak approvingly to Moses and Solomon? When the sinner deliberately continues in sin, Ought he look up and see the divine smile? In the holy God? When a child deliberately disobeys his father, the father laid down the rules, the child knows the rules, and he breaks them again and again and again deliberately. Is he to expect that the father will smile upon him and speak approvingly of what he has done? Or will he expect the father to be displeased and rebuke him? Jehovah God is a holy God, and he chides with us. How does he do that? What does that look like? Let us notice three ways in which Jehovah chides with us. In the first place, in the preaching of the gospel, God often chides Israel through the prophets, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah. When we are living in sin and we are happy in our sin, and perhaps we do not even think our sin is that great, at least in comparison to him and to that woman over there and what she has done, and to all those wicked people out there and what they have done. But we're rather comfortable in our ungodly way, and we will not repent and will not turn away from our sin. And God will come and chide us in the preaching of the gospel. By the way, if the preaching of the gospel does not expose and condemn sin, then the church has robbed God of one of his primary means of chiding. He chides in the preaching, and often a child of God will say, "I distinctly remember that one sermon. It was as if I was the only one in the whole church, all by myself, and God was looking right at me in my sin and rebellion. And he went into my heart and dragged all of the sin out of my heart and exposed it. And I felt that sitting in the pew. And I know God was not happy with me and how I was living. He was chiding me." He does that. In the second place, Jehovah chides through the troubling of the conscience. Everyone has had a guilty conscience here. We all know the guilty conscience, that gnawing internal pain where we become unsettled and we're uncomfortable and very distracted from everything else that's happening in our lives. That troubled conscience, what is that? It's God's voice. And what is God saying? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I am well pleased with thy behavior." Is that what God says to us in a guilty conscience? Or is he rebuking us in our sin because he's displeased? After he sinned with Bathsheba and against Uriah, David had a guilty conscience for quite a while. His bones were waxing old through his roaring all the day long, and he knew very well that God was displeased with his sin and refusal to repent. A troubled conscience. Third and finally, God may make our way crooked by his providence. Who cannot think here of Jonah, the disobedient prophet who said, "I will not go to Nineveh," hopped in a ship and sailed the Mediterranean, and then the waves started rolling and the clouds darkened and the ship was tossed to and fro. And was Jonah supposed to say, "The Lord is smiling upon me in his providence," or, "I have been disobedient and the Lord is sorely displeased with me"? Now, that's not to say, beloved, that every time we suffer affliction and trouble in our life, that God is angry with us because of our sin. The child of God ought not torment himself in that way. And suppose that just because he endures some hardship, God must be angry with him because of some sin that he is not confessing. That's not true. But God is able. God is able to make a man's way very crooked because one has sinned, and he knows very well his sin, but he will not confess it. Refuses to confess his sin like Jonah. And the Lord will come by his providence and make one's way very crooked and very hard to bring him to repentance. He chides. Jehovah chides. This is the main word. He will not always chide. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He chides, but never enduringly. The text literally reads, not unto an enduring will he chide. Not unto an enduring will he chide. He chides, but he never chides forever. His love endures everlastingly. His grace abideth ever. His mercy never faileth and it never fainteth. But his chiding, it always fades away. It disappears. It vanishes. It comes for a moment and then it leaves. It never remains. The chiding of Jehovah is like a dark storm cloud during a sunny summer. All summer long it's very sunny. And then one day a dark storm cloud, it moves in, it fulfills its good purpose, and then it moves on and the sun appears again. Just for a time. That's the Lord's chiding. It comes just for a moment. It doesn't remove the sun and Jehovah's love for us everlastingly, but the chiding moves in just for a moment to work its good purpose and then it disappears again. Psalm 30, verse 5, for his anger endureth but a moment. Micah 7, verse 8, finishes this way, he retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. No child of God long endures the chiding of Jehovah. It always lasts a moment in the preaching of the gospel. In the preaching of the gospel, Jehovah God may chide us and rebuke us for our sins, and that works in our heart of sorrow over what we have done. But all of that is an introduction to, and it's simply an opening of the door up unto the glorious revelation of Jesus Christ and the love and mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. The preaching as such is not chiding. Preaching is speaking, but as such it is not chiding. Preaching is the good news, but it includes chiding as Jehovah's way of rebuking us and then to lead us unto the main word, which is the revelation of his salvation of us in Jesus Christ, so that even in the preaching of the gospel, the chiding only lasts a moment, accomplishing its good purpose. He will not chide forever in a guilty conscience. Has any child of God had a guilty conscience his entire life? A guilty conscience that never goes away? Well, one, it might last a long time if one refuses to repent. But we have experienced the guilty conscience. And it lasts for a moment and then it goes away. David may have had a guilty conscience for months and months. But in comparison to all eternity and even to the length of his own life, that guilty conscience of David only lasted a moment. For Jehovah never chides long. When he makes our way crooked by his providence, if he should do that for one who is deliberately and persistently continuing in sin, that it only lasts a moment until God brings his desired purpose of repentance. He chideth not forever. Look at our father and mother in the garden. The very first time God ever chided Adam and Eve sinned deliberately, willingly. They knew exactly what God had forbid them. They sinned. And then they took some fig leaves to cover themselves. And when Jehovah came walking through the cool of the garden, they went and hid in the trees. They knew very well God was displeased with them. And God comes and finds them, and he takes them before himself, and he begins chiding them. And Eve right away says, well, it's not my fault. The devil made me do it. And when he comes to Adam, Adam says, not my fault. Eve made me do it. And Jehovah chides them. And has every reason to chide them forever, everlastingly, and chide them unto eternal damnation. Has every reason to do that. To rebuke them in an anger that arises out of a hatred and intends to bring them destruction in the way of their sin. But he loves them everlastingly. And there he chides them in the garden. And while he's chiding them, he gives the promise of the seed of the woman. And says, here, coats of skins, a blood-based covering, right there in the garden. Because he chideth not forever. He's merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Or to put it negatively, he does not always chide. What explains this chiding of Jehovah as to its nature? And secondly, as to its duration, what explains this chiding? Why does Jehovah's chiding of us in anger never, ever arise out of hatred and is never intended to bring our destruction? When his anger toward the wicked does have those characteristics. Psalm 7, verse 11, the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. And he does get angry with them, which arises out of his eternal hatred of them for the defiant sinners that they are, and does intend to bring them everlasting ruin in the way of their sin as rebels against him and his holiness. That is Jehovah's anger toward the wicked. But why does his anger toward his people never ever express itself in that way? But it always arises out of his love for us and is intended to bring the good result of repentance unto salvation. Why? We are all sinners and we differ not one whit from the ungodly. Why? Because we belong in our body and our soul, in our life and in death, to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who has given the perfect sacrifice, which was typified to David in the Old Testament by the bloody animal consumed in the fire of the altar, and which is signified and sealed unto us this morning in the Lord's Supper. That perfect sacrifice Jesus offered for us. God loves Jesus everlastingly with a perfect, unchanging love. But he willed that his own son go to the cross and bear his punitive judgment for our sins. And that anger of God the Father to the Son resulted in the broken body and the shed blood and the desolate soul and the tasting of the fires of hell in body and soul and the emptiness of the grave, so that we might never, ever taste such judgment. He made the sacrifice, and because we belong to him, Jehovah's chiding of us has the nature that it does, never in hatred, never for destruction, but always for a good purpose. And finally, what is the explanation for the duration of his chiding? Why does his chiding only last a moment? Not only does God never chide us in hatred, but always in love, but even when he chides us in love, when he chides us, the holy God who's angry, when he chides us, it only lasts a moment. What explains that duration? We repent. That's the answer. We repent. We say, for Jesus' sake, forgive me of my sins. And the chiding goes away. When he chides us in the preaching, when he chides us in our troubled conscience, when he makes our way crooked, if he does for that reason, our continuance in sin, what takes the chiding of Jehovah and moves it away? Repentance. And we must repent. And we do repent. I'm sorry. And the chiding goes away. It has brought that good result. What is the explanation for the temporary nature of Jehovah's chiding of us? Our repentance. And why do you repent? Because he gives that gift to us. The explanation here also is that we belong to Jesus Christ and he puts his Spirit in our hearts with that gift of repentance so that we repent. And here's Jehovah God in his everlasting love towards us. When we deliberately continue in sin, he will chide us in anger as the holy God, but he also brings repentance. He does. He brings the repentance into our heart. He chides, and then he brings the repentance, and the chiding goes away. And that's why David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, not bless me. David doesn't say, bless me, O my soul, I repented. He knows very well, he never would have repented, even when Nathan pointed the finger at him and said, David, you are the man. David knows very well he would never repent. But God worked it in him, the gift of repentance, which is a gift that belongs to all those who are in Jesus Christ. And therefore, David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He chides us when we go in the way of sin. That's because he loves us and he will use that to bring us to the repentance that he gives, so that we then live in the experience of his love. His love never changes. When we live in sin, we do not experience his love. His love never changes. In the way of his repentance that he gives to us, we experience again his everlasting love. Perhaps he chided you this past week in your self-examination and me, but he brings us to repentance. And now we taste of his mercy and his grace, his plenteous mercy. What a great God who always cares for us as people and always leads us to the glory that is ours. Sovereign Jehovah in Jesus Christ. Amen.